As we finished up chapter 4, we studied about what we refer to as the rapture or the translation of the saints. But when you get into chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the day of the Lord. And I think it's important to note that the rapture and what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord are not the same thing. The rapture is, as we've studied the last few weeks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the air, and those of us who are saved, both the ones who have passed on already and those who are alive and remain, will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the day of the Lord is more of a reference to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the rapture. And I think you can see that if you look at the scriptures that make reference to the day of the Lord. There are many references in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord. I've shown you some of those in the past. Hopefully you made note of those. And then there are even some in the New Testament. And when you study those places where the day of the Lord shows up, it's very clear that it's talking about the advent of the Lord Jesus, or the time when he actually returns back to this earth, and not the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at least in the beginning of the chapter, that's what Paul is dealing with, the day of the Lord. You see that mentioned there in verse number 2. But in verse number 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." That expression, "ye have no need that I write unto you," is one that he's used already. If you look back in chapter 4 at verse number 9, you'll notice there he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." So a similar expression there. In both cases, he's saying it really isn't necessary that I write unto you about these things. In chapter 4, it would be brotherly love, and here it would be the times and the seasons. And those words, as they're joined there, show up together on the other occasions in the Bible. And they have to do with the times and the seasons connected to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see times and seasons connected like that, it's got to do with the return of the Lord. And in this case, Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." It's not necessary that I write unto you about the times and the seasons. And why was that? Well, verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And again, the day of the Lord is different from the rapture. And technically, this is what I have started believing. I'll just tell you, I've started believing the more I've studied the passages that have to do with the day of the Lord. And again, there's a lot of them, okay, in the Old and New Testament. But the more I study them, the more I am convinced that the day of the Lord isn't necessarily a reference to a particular one-day event, but it's a reference to a period of time, an expanse of time, where there's going to be a number of things that take place, and those things will culminate in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ where he comes back to this earth. So sometimes the day of the Lord can be a reference specifically to that day when he comes back, or it can refer to that to a period of time. And it's going to have to do with the period of time that we refer to as the tribulation. It's going to start during that time and go all the way to the end of that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, is what I believe. But Paul says here, "For yourselves know perfectly." So they had a perfect knowledge. Perfect, probably in the sense of a complete knowledge of this particular thing. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's saying the reason I don't need to write to you about this is because you already know about the day of the Lord. Now, how would they know? How would they know that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night? They'd had been taught, right? They'd had been taught. Remember me telling you several times as we've been studying in Thessalonians that Paul clearly taught these believers some things while he was there in Thessalonica. He didn't just help them get saved and then nothing else. He started with that, obviously, because that's the starting point. But once he led them to Christ, or ever how you want to say it, he began to disciple them, to teach them some very important doctrines and truths that he felt like they needed to know, even as young Christians. And we've noted some of those things as we've gone through. Well, obviously, he had talked to them about the day of the Lord, because he says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief in the night come? It's secret, right? You know, I mean, he doesn't knock on the door and say, hey, I'm a thief and I'm here to rob you, you know. And he doesn't call you ahead of time and say, look, I'm going to be by there about 2 o'clock in the morning. Go take everything you got and mess you up if you fool with me. You know, he just shows up unannounced, unaware, as you might say. You're not aware of when he's going to show up. And he says that's how the day of the Lord is. It's as a thief in the night. So whenever the Lord comes back at the revelation, just like with the rapture, I mean, I believe that it can't be long before the rapture. That's just what I believe. But here's the thing about that. Paul believed that when he wrote the Bible. And that's been a long time ago, friend. So what I'm saying is, just because me and some other preacher stands up and says, I believe Jesus is coming soon. Well, he may not, okay? It may be another ever how long before the Lord shows up. What I do know is he's coming. I know that. And I believe even the rapture aspect of his coming is a secret, in that we don't know the exact day or the hour in which that's going to take place. And evidently that's how it is with the revelation as well. You could probably get pretty close on that thing if you know the Bible, but evidently you're not going to be able to pick then the exact day and time in which the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself and comes back. It's going to be as a thief. These people knew that. Paul obviously had told them, you and I ought to know the same thing. We ought to have perfect knowledge of the fact that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, why should we have that perfect knowledge? Well, we've been taught, and we have something, as I mentioned the last time we studied, that these believers didn't have. We got a completed Bible. See, we've been told all the way through Old and New Testament. We got it right here. We can just pick it up whenever we choose and read it and see what the Bible says about the day of the Lord. They didn't necessarily have that. Now, they could read Old Testament scripture and see what it said about the day of the Lord, but they didn't have a completed Bible like you and I have. So we really ought to have even more perfect knowledge than these people had at the time, because we have something they didn't have. We have a completed scripture. And if we don't have this knowledge, if we don't know that the day of the Lord, and there may be a lot of aspects of the day of the Lord that you don't know. There's some I'm not sure about. And I've studied it quite a bit, just like other things I've studied in the Bible. Some of those things I've studied and studied and studied, and if you ask me right now, I just have to tell you, I don't know. I just don't know. And there's some things about the day of the Lord, certain aspects of it, that I don't know. I don't have the answer. But as far as that day happening and knowing that it's going to come as a thief in the night, I ought to know that, okay? That's pretty basic, pretty simple there. All you got to do is read the Bible and you know that, because you're told that again and again in the Scripture. For example, let me just give you a couple of references, and I'm going to just give you a couple here in the New Testament. Look over at 2 Peter, first of all. Second Peter chapter 3. And this is one of the passages here that at least from my way of thinking, clears up that the day of the Lord is not the rapture. Okay, it's a separate thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So the Bible tells us right there that it's going to be as a thief in the night, right? So that aspect of it, we ought to know. We don't have any question about that. There may be parts of it you don't understand, like myself, but that aspect is very clear. It's going to come as a thief in the night. But notice this, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, is that going to happen at the rapture? Is the whole world going to get burned up at the rapture? No. So this day of the Lord can't be the rapture. Do y'all see that? Understand? It's important that you make that distinction there. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All these things. All this stuff down here. You know what's going to happen to it? It's going to get burned up. It's amazing that we get so attached to things that one day are going to be dissolved. Just gone, burn up. We spend a tremendous amount of our time trying to acquire and hold on to things that will one day be burned up. They will no longer exist. They'll be dissolved. Paul said the fashion of this world passeth away. Just passing away. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, that's not the rapture. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're looking for, amen. That's what we're looking for. Looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And anyway, we could continue reading, but the thing that I really wanted you to see there is how the Bible specifically states in Peter that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That part is clear. Another reference you might want to look at is Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. In this passage right here that you're going to read or we're going to look at, does it actually use the expression the day of the Lord? But if you look at the context, you can tell that's what it's referring to. Revelation 16, look at verse 13, Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity that that the world have to deal with during the tribulation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It doesn't say the day of the Lord, but it does match what Peter said in the second verse we really looked at in Peter, where he called it the day of God. He first called it the day of the Lord, then he called it the day of God. Well, this is called here the great day of God Almighty. And what is that battle he's referencing there in verse 14? That's likely going to be Armageddon is what that is. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So, but verse 15, in this context, behold, I come as a thief. See that? As a thief. So even that particular event, the people then, the ones who actually are saved and care and have a copy of the Bible will have this knowledge, hopefully, that he is going to come as a thief. But just like us with the rapture, we don't know the exact day or the exact hour. That much is a secret to us. The same will be true for those people then. They'll know that that day's coming. And they'll be able to see from the events and the stuff that's transpiring in the world around them that day is fast approaching, that it's at hand, that it's close. But as far as being able to tell that exact moment when I don't believe they're going to know that, because the Bible says that it's as a thief when it happens. Anyway, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. But you saw from that one we just looked at in Revelation 16 that day of God Almighty is connected with what? The events at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, right? That's not connected with the rapture that takes place 7 years earlier. That's at the end of that thing we call the tribulation when you have the Battle of Armageddon. Anyways, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Have I confused y'all? Y'all got that all right? Some of you kind of looking at me like I've confused you. I don't intend to do that, don't want to do that. So, okay. Just want to make sure I haven't confused you. I confuse myself sometimes, so I know I confuse others. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. For when they shall say, and they's always talking, ain't they? They's always talking. I've heard they said stuff my whole life. You know they say. When they shall say. But now this is actually some people here is going to say some stuff. A lot of times now when somebody says they say, I don't know that anybody said anything. They just maybe made it up or whatever. But what you're reading here, people are actually going to say. For when they shall say, peace and safety. It's going to be your people during that time that we're studying about here. They're going to say peace and safety. They're going to think that everything's all right. We're going to have peace. We're safe from any danger, any harm. Everything's good. Everything's all right. No problem. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's these people that will be here on the earth at that time. They're going to think everything's all right, and then all of a sudden, boom, sudden destruction. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come as a thief in the night. They're not going to be aware of it. Jesus references, when he's talking about his coming, and you go back and you study this in the Gospels, he's talking about his coming. And in the passages I'm referring to, he's talking about the advent, far more so than the rapture. And he references two people that most of us are familiar with. He says, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you can apply a lot of what he says there to the rapture, but also to the revelation. And one thing that he says about the days of Noah, he says they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage and just having a good old time until God sent the flood and washed them all away. You know what? They're just living, enjoying life, doing their thing, not expecting to be wiped out by a flood. Even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness according to the Bible, and I have no doubt he was preaching to them people, I believe he was actually preaching with his mouth to them, but he's out there building that ark for all them days, and through that he's preaching to the people, letting them know, hey, something's coming down here. But they just ignored what he said as if he was crazy, and they didn't believe him. So they're just living until, boom, one day it starts raining, and it's all over with then. Well, during this time, evidently, you know, they're saying peace and safety. They're going to think everything's good, just kind of doing their thing, and then sudden destruction. It's going to catch them unawares. And there's going to be people during the tribulation period, if I understand the Bible, who are preaching, who are going to be warning these folks, telling them things, telling them what they need to know. But just like they did with Noah, they're going to do with those preachers in, just ignore them and act like they're crazy and don't know what they're talking about. People do that even now when we talk about the rapture and how Jesus is going to come back for the church one day. And if you're not ready, you're going to get left behind. There's people in this world think you're crazy when you preach stuff like that. They just blow you off. And that's the way it's going to be during that time, evidently. They're going to be saying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. Now that right there, talking about things the Bible says you don't understand, that one there is one I don't understand. No man in here knows that. Knows exactly But every woman in here that has actually gotten pregnant and given birth to a child, you know what that's talking about, don't you? Now, you can read things and listen to ladies talk about it, and you can get some kind of an idea, I guess, that it's a pretty rough experience when you go into labor and all that kind of business. But it's like with anything else in life, unless you've actually done that very thing, then you don't fully understand all that's involved in that. Well, I don't fully understand all that's involved in travail upon a woman because I don't be's a woman. You know what I mean? And even though it's possible, I don't intend on becoming a woman. I'm just going to stay what the Lord made me. Amen. But you ladies in here that have had a baby before, you understand that expression, travail upon a woman. You know what it's like for your water to break and you to go into labor, and some of you in labor longer than others. Some ladies have their babies real fast. Some ladies have to go for hours and hours and hours, you know, laboring through that whole deal. You understand that. And again, I don't understand it all, but I do know this much. It's a painful experience, just what I've been told. It's rough. It's a rough thing. And that is what is used as an illustration when talking about this sudden destruction that cometh upon a child, just like a woman's water breaks suddenly and, you know, then she goes into labor and it just boom, that sudden destruction is going to come on those people, and it's going to be rough. It's going to be bad for those people. And look at this, and they shall not escape. Not going to get away. Again, going back to the days of Noah, how many people survived the judgment of God on this earth at that time? Just Noah and his family that was in that ark, right? Everybody else got wiped out. There was no escape for them. None of them made it. None of them survived. Everybody got wiped away that wasn't in that ark. Every one. And these people it's talking about here, every one of them will die. They shall not escape. Now, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Thank God. Thank the Lord. If you're not in dark, if you're saved, you're not in darkness. And you ought to be thankful for that. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. I'm not worried about the day of the Lord overtaking me as a thief. Why am I not worried about it overtaking me as a thief? I'm not going to be here. You understand what I'm saying? Chapter 4 is where I'm going to be, the end of that. I'm going to be with the Lord. Now, I will be here in the sense that whenever the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth, according to the Bible, those of us who are saved come back with him, right? So I'll be here in that sense. But I'm not going to be here as a victim having to suffer the wrath of God. I don't have to worry about that because I'm not in darkness. You're not in darkness if you're saved. You don't have to worry about that day overtaking you as a thief. You don't have to worry about that. Here's what we are, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light. Ye are all. That's every saved person there in Thessalonica. That's every saved person in the world. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, sometimes God's people get in a mess and they get backslid and they act like what they ain't. Is that good English for you? You understand what I meant, though, didn't you? Sometimes Christians act like what they're not. We're not darkness, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has saved us. He's our Savior. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're light in the Lord. That's what we are. Don't always act like it, but that's what we are. And he says this, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Since we're not darkness, but we are light, then we need to watch and be sober, not be asleep. Now, I've told you a couple other times how that sleep in the Bible refers to different things. And I told you I was going to show you from this chapter right here three different ways the word is used. So I want to do that just real quick. It refers sometimes to literal sleep. person going to sleep when that word is used. Like verse 7, here's that. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. See that? That's talking about somebody going to sleep at nighttime. And I realize that the way our society is now and how things have changed, some people have jobs that keep them up all night long and that sort of thing. But normally, the general rule is when do people go to sleep? At nighttime. Okay, so that's literal sleep there, verse number 7. Another is a spiritual state or a spiritual condition that a person can get in. That's what you see in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't sleep. That's a spiritual condition that a Christian can get himself or herself in if they're not careful. They can go to sleep spiritually. So it's used sometimes in that sense. And then, as we saw from the previous chapter, it's used in the sense of death. Look on in this chapter at verse 10. It says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. See that? Wake or sleep. So there's three different ways, at least, that the word sleep is used in the Bible. It can be a reference to literal sleep. It can be a reference to a spiritual condition that a person is in. Or it can be a reference to death. And all three of those things show up right here in this chapter. But in verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Other Christians that are asleep, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Be awake. Be awake spiritually. Don't let yourself get lulled to sleep by anything, no matter what. But stay awake. And he says, let us watch and be sober. Watch. Keep your eyes open. To be sober is to be serious-minded about things. Obviously, it's, you know, don't get drunk, okay? But it's more than that, a lot more. Oftentimes, when sober is used in the Bible, it has to do with having a serious mindset about spiritual things, about stuff that's really important. And he says here, let us watch and be sober. Be alert. Keep your eyes open and pay attention to what's going on around you. And have the right mindset, okay, about spiritual things, about things that are really important. And why is it important that you keep your eyes open, spiritually I'm talking about, and you have the right mindset about things? Why is that important? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but the thing is, if you're not careful, if you don't keep your eyes open and pay attention to stuff, you can get deceived about things. You can give up ground to the devil. That thing about being sober, Peter uses that. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he's talking about the devil, he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to destroy you. So you need to keep your eyes open, have the right mindset about spiritual things for a lot of reasons. There's just so much stuff. You need to watch out for anything that would try to mess you up spiritually. Anything, no matter what it is. Just be alert and on your toes. Paul talks in Ephesians about walking circumspectly. Circumspectly. Circum is like circumference. You know, speckly is, we say I'm going to put on my spectacles, you know. Circumspectly is you walk in looking around. You're paying attention. You're alert so something doesn't slip up on your blind side or something like that. You have to pay attention to things or else you're going to get in trouble because there's all kind of stuff out there that's going to try to mess you up, and you know it. You know it. There's all kind of stuff out there. You have to be very careful. Pay attention. The devil is very slick, very subtle. He's very crafty. And he's really good at just slipping in the little things that people might dismiss as important. And Next thing you know, they're believing a bunch of stuff they don't need to believe. You have to really stay on your toes spiritually. Be careful. Just as an illustration of what I'm saying here, and there's all kind of illustrations. You watch television, okay? And all the time now, I'm noticing, all the time, I see it and I point it out to my wife or my son if he has me sitting there, the subtle messages that they're putting in these commercials and programs and stuff like that now. And people are just sit there and watch that and hear that and they listen to all this other stuff that pushes these same ideas and philosophies, and they'll just act like it's no big deal. Like I pointed something out the other night that I saw on television, and I Matthew was sitting there beside me, and I pointed out, I said, you see how messed up that is? Or I said, did you see that? And he was like, well, so what? You know, he didn't pick up on the problem that was there. And then I explained to him, this is the problem with what they just showed you right there. See, they present it in a way to where it looks like it's just as harmless as anything in the world. But there's a hidden message and agenda in a lot of this garbage that they're putting out there today. And if you're not paying attention, that stuff will get into you. And the next thing you know, that little bit of leaven will leaven you. And you'll start believing that stuff. There's so many little just subtleties now, subtle messages about this homosexuality and lesbianism now, just little things, and all this political correctness and the blending of the sexes and the blending of the races and all that. And I don't even know where you stand on that, and quite frankly, I ain't too worried about it because I know where I stand on that, okay? And you got to be real, real careful. They'll slip that stuff in there. That's why you got to watch and be sober, paying attention to what's going on around you because, look, the devil, he doesn't, and I've told you about this before, and you know, he doesn't just come and, you know, get on the TV there, or radio or whatever, and just say, look, hey, I'm the devil, and I'm fixing to tell you something that's just as wicked as hell, and I want you to believe that, you know. That ain't how he does it. It's just little subtle things, just a little here and a little there. And they make it look so good, you know. The little things, now I seen this commercial not long ago. It was about Cheerios. Cheerios. I don't particularly care for Cheerios unless it's Honey Nut Cheerios. Okay. I like them all right. Plain Cheerios, I ain't real big on them. But it was about how Cheerios are good for your cholesterol. And they probably are. Something tastes that bad, it's got to be good for you. Just as a general rule, if it tastes terrible, it's good for you. Tastes bad, it's good. I mean, tastes good, it's bad for you. This thing about Cheerios being good for your cholesterol, and there's this little girl talking to her daddy, and I didn't think too much about it when it first come on. Or maybe she's talking to her mom, I can't remember, but she's talking... As the thing went on, you figured it out. But she's talking to her, whichever parent, about the cholesterol business. And I think it was her mama because daddy's cholesterol needed to be fixed, you know. It's always the guy that's the slob needs help nowadays. I mean, seriously, that's another thing you got to watch out for. I'm telling you, that TV paints men as stupid buffoons is what they do. And the women know everything, okay. I mean, I'm just telling you God's honest truth now. But then, you know, she's concerned about her daddy's cholesterol. So she goes in the next room, pours him a big bowl, and he comes and sits down. He's a black feller. Mama's white, daddy's black. Now, you know, wherever you stand on that, that's between you and the Lord. I don't believe that the races are supposed to do that. I just, you know, I don't think it's good for black and white to marry. No. But you see what they did? They took a sweet little innocent girl who's worried about her daddy's cholesterol, and put it in a commercial, and send her running in there, and just real easy, you know, brings in a couple that's one's black and one's white. But they did it in a context of where you wouldn't even necessarily pick up on that thing. Because just what they want you to think, just a sweet little girl that's concerned about her daddy's cholesterol, see. That's the way the devil does stuff. Just those little things that they stick in there on you. And like that thing I showed y'all, I may even still have it here in my Bible. I hope I do. Yeah, here it is. This is it right here. Here you go. Y'all seen that? Remember I showed that to you? All homes are equal. Now, what they do here, this is IKEA, and you know what they sell? They sell furniture, right? They sell all this stuff, you know, glass door cabinet, $399 and all that. And it's just in a real simple thing, you know. It's an advertisement for furniture. That's just as harmless as anything in the world, right? Are y'all following what I'm saying? Just as harmless as anything in the world. It's just advertisement for furniture. But what do you got there? You got two faggots. And one of them is black, and one of them is white. Y'all see that? And we wonder why the Bible says, watch and be sober. You better pay attention, or you'll start believing that mess is right. You'll start thinking there's nothing wrong with that. You'll believe what the world wants you to believe, that we need to be tolerant of all this mess and all that's right. I know people right now, that at one time in their life was as adamantly against that stuff as anybody in the world, and now they say it's all right. You better watch and be sober. So I wouldn't ever. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. You ain't careful. You go to sleep. That's what he says. Don't sleep. You let yourself go to sleep, and next thing you know, you'll think IKEA's all right. That's what you'll think. We're going to stop right here. Any questions?